Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was just thinking on my drive from Vaughan after Mass, I was thinking about a dinner I had this week, this past week, when I was here in Fort Sumner. There was a family who invited me over, the Chavez family. We had a great time over the house, and I'm very happy to see the girls are here and serving at Mass. But when we got to talking a little bit about it, I was noticing how the littlest member of that family, who's not a baby, so not baby Angel, how Cynthia was acting. And I remarked to her and said, "You know what, Cynthia, you're a feisty little girl. You're a feisty little girl." And she looked at me and, "You didn't know what that meant, right? You didn't know what that meant." You said, "Father, what does that mean? You use big words." So I said, "Well, why do you want me to tell you what it is? You got a dictionary, look it up." And so that's what she did, right? We searched and scoured the whole house to be able to find out through all the various dictionaries we had, and we couldn't find it for a long time, huh? That's because Father didn't know how to spell it. Okay. I before E, except after C, does not apply in this one. That's what it is. It's E-I. Okay, so if you're preparing for the spelling bee next year, it's E-I. Okay, that way you can find it right away. If you get that word, you'll know that you got it because Father Burnaby told you how to spell it. Now, feisty. What does that word mean? As we looked at it, none of the definitions of the word feisty were sufficient. I said, that doesn't really fit Cynthia. That doesn't say what she is. She is feisty. And then what happened is I found the Oxford Dictionary, which is on my phone. And so I took that definition. And what it did was it gave us a perfect definition. I'm surprised it didn't have a picture of Cynthia right next to it. What it says, and I'll quote it for you, it says, feisty, informal, of a person, typically one who is relatively small or weak. Well, she's small. She's not very weak. Lively, determined, and courageous. Then it gives a definition. A feisty heroine who's more than a pretty face. A feisty upstart. Touchy, aggressive. He got a bit feisty when he tried to hit me. Well, isn't this who Cynthia is? This is a great word. A great word. A feisty little person who's courageous. Who, against all odds, seems to always fight her way to the very front. Well, that's what we see Cynthia doing all the time. And that got me thinking, you know, isn't that exactly what this woman is in the gospel? Isn't she a feisty woman? There she comes in, bursting into the scene out of nowhere. There she is. Pushes through the crowd who is there and goes to the very feet of the Master, Jesus. Seeing him, falls down upon her knees, begins weeping. So much so that her tears are actually enough to wash his feet. They become a bath for his feet. Not only that, but she takes her beautiful hair and she begins to wash, to dry his feet. And then perfumes them. This is what she does, out of great love, a great act of devotion. You can just see little Cynthia doing something like that. I don't know if any of you have ever had somebody kiss your feet before, rush onto the scene. I don't know how you would react. Would that be something that would frighten you, startle you? Would it be something that you'd invite into your life, or would it be something that would be a thing that would keep you aback? Or is it evoking you an emotion of maybe compassion, of love, maybe of mercy? You know, that's what happened to Jesus. Some of you here in this room, especially you men, know what it's like, right, Steve? You know what it's like to have somebody kiss your feet. I remember a time when somebody kissed your feet up here. What was that like? Be thinking about these things. Jesus reacts in that way. It evokes compassion, mercy within his heart, because he allows this woman, the sinful woman, to come close to him, to have direct contact with him. Then he offers her forgiveness with real words that he speaks audibly from his mouth, from his voice, before all, so that all could hear. And this is something which completely boggled the mind of the Pharisee Simon. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't get it. And you know why? He doesn't get it, first of all, because he knows that only God can forgive sins, right? And he definitely does not believe that Jesus is God. He didn't care for any of his bodily needs. He didn't treat him any different. He was curious about who this man was and had his doubts about him. But what's more, the whole encounter that was going on here was too mundane, too low, too base. God isn't somebody who enters into my experience, who comes into my house. He thought of him as somebody who just, we placate at the temple. We pay our tithes and things like this, and that's the relationship that we have with him. Simon saw God as somebody who was too holy to deal with the rabble of humanity. He says, if this man were really a prophet, then he would know that this is a sinful woman, and he wouldn't let her get close. He wouldn't lower himself to that level. That's how he thinks God acts. That's how he thinks that a man of God is supposed to react. Yet, is that how Jesus reacts? No, it's not how Jesus reacts. Jesus reacts in a different way. He's pleased that she's actually come to encounter him. He knew exactly how hard it was for her as a sinful woman of prominence who the people there knew to come before Jesus, to kneel before his feet, to kneel down. But Jesus doesn't prevent her from doing this, right? He lets her do it because he knows it's the very one thing that she needs to do in order to encounter his mercy. He knows that this was the best way that she would be able to physically and humanly, through her tears, through the ointment which she brought, to express her sorrow for her sins, to trust and put her confidence in God's mercy. So he lets her do it, because he knows that this is also the only way which Jesus would be able to speak words of love and forgiveness in an audible way, in an unmistakable way, into her life. He gave her this opportunity for an encounter with him, so that when she went throughout the rest of her life, she would have no doubt, no doubt whatsoever that she has received God's mercy. She could always point back to a specific moment, a specific real place and time, in space and reality, where her new beginning began. So that every time she passed by this house, every time she saw Simon this Pharisee or any of the people who were there, she could remember, what did God do to me? What did God do for me? He did forgive my sins. And I can live in a different way. God gives us these things. God gives us these intimate moments of encounter. Like any of our confirmation students who are here will be able to explain this to you, right? We had a question in our exam that was, is, what is an angel, right? You remember being asked that, right, Claudia? Yeah. And you answered it really well. She said, an angel is a spiritual being. It's not a human being. A man can never become an angel even after he dies because they're two completely different things. Man is body and soul. An angel is just a soul. And how does an angel communicate with us? Directly, intuitively, very from their very being. Don't need words. Just from their heart. So that's the way an angel speaks to God. So if an angel had a communication to give to God or something they wanted to express from the very depths of its being, it wouldn't use words. It wouldn't use actions. It wouldn't use bodily things. But you see, this woman was an angel. Not just from the fact that she had sinned and sinned gravely, but she needed to speak things. She needed to let the words go out of her mouth. She needed to let these actions be an expression of what was going on within the very depths of her soul in an undeniable way. She needed a physical man to confirm God's forgiveness in her so that she could not forget it and be able to point back to that time and space where it all happened. You know, this woman wasn't an angel, and neither are you or I. Each of us, we have the very same needs that this woman had, and God knows it. And that's why he's given us the great sacrament of confession, right? You young people got that, right? Received it just this week. Received your first confession, and how was that? That was amazing. Where words of life were spoken into your soul, and that's how God wants to interact with us. Anybody know who the venerable servant of God, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, is? Ever heard of him? Fulton J. Sheen, who's a great TV personality in the 1950s. In fact, he was so popular that his show, Life is Worth Living, by far outdid all other shows in the ratings, including the Johnny Carson show, which, for those of you who are young, that's like the Jay Leno show it later became, and then it became the thing that Jimmy Fallon does. So that's how popular this Catholic bishop was, getting the highest ratings, winning many Grammys and awards because of it. And all he did was talk about faith, about what it is to be a Catholic, a person of faith, and to work that out in various ways in people's lives, to teach. Well, he tells a story. There's a story in his life, and, you know, he traveled throughout the world, and one of the things that he did was, it took him to London one time at a parish church where he was there. When he was there praying in the very back of his parish church, he noticed the door opened, and a woman walked in. And as he picked his head up and turned it to the side, as, you know, sometimes we do when somebody walks in, he noticed, this is a famous actress. I know who she is. So he finished his prayers, got up, and began to speak with her. He realized she was short on time, and so he said, hey, how about next time, tomorrow, you come over, and I'll tell you all about the beautiful architecture of this church, these beautiful paintings. There's these two paintings right over there that I really want to introduce you to. And she said, okay, well, I'll come back, but you got to promise me one thing there, Fulton. You got to promise you won't ask me to go to confession. He agreed. And so she came back the very next day, and they had a great time. He showed her all around the facade, the beautiful aspects of the church, and then he took her to these paintings. He said, this is the creme de la creme of the place. This is the coup de grace. This is what you really want to look at. The first one was an image here. Then in the middle was the confessional box, and over here was the other painting. So he told her all about this beautiful painting and promised the next one, which was to come. And so as they walked by, he just sort of looked by her, took a quick step, and just threw her into the confessional. Pushed her into the confessional, shut the curtain behind, and then got in on the other side. This woman was furious. Can you imagine that? Furious, how furious she was. Father, you told me that you would not ask me to go to confession. What am I doing here? And he calmly said in his own Irish way, woman, I did as I promised, I did not ask you to go to confession. Now, how long has it been? There you go. Could you imagine that? A priest throwing somebody in the confessional. I've tried that. It works. So be careful when you're walking around over there. You may just find yourself in there. Now, this is what it is. He always talked about confession because he experienced it within his own life, just like this woman did. The power of God's forgiveness in his life. And what does she speak about? What does he talk about all the time? He writes about, because he studied so much in psychology. I myself have majored in psychology. I know a lot about this. He was so fascinated by it. He saw how it could help the human person in so many ways. But he realized from his own experience and from his study that for most people, most of the time, confession, a good sacramental confession, does far more for most people most of the time. He wrote many great things about confession. He said, human beings need to be put together more than they need to be torn apart, picked apart. Sin is something that divides us against ourselves, but is absolution within the confession that restores us to unity. He said, most people today have a load upon their minds because, first of all, they have a load upon their consciences, upon their hearts. And the divine psychologist knew how miserable we should all be if we couldn't unburden our souls of that guilt. He reminds us that hospitals are things that people build up because people have sick bodies and need healing. But the church, what she does is she builds confessional boxes because men have sick souls and they need forgiveness to encounter God's mercy. That's what the woman did. She came for mercy to the very one who could give her the mercy in an audible human way so that she could feel it and know when it happened and point to it. And when she gave herself there, not caring who was around, but shot there to the mystery of confession, giving it all to her, God transformed her soul forever. That's what happened. Now, what happened? I think that if we look at this woman of the gospel, we can actually see how we can better prepare ourselves for confession to make better confessions just by each and every action that she took. How did it begin? Remember, think of little Cynthia as she's doing, a feisty woman. She bursts onto the scene out of nowhere and goes to the very front. What does that mean? How does that help us? You know, when we sin, when we find ourselves in a place of sin, what should we do but run to the confession? Run to the confession. Let nothing stop us from it. Let that be an impetuosity that leads us to the very throne of God's mercy. Let nothing keep you from obtaining them. Not gazes, not thoughts, not people who could come against you. Go there and be there quick. What happens next is that it says that she had that alabaster jar in tote in her hands. Now, if any of you ever touched alabaster, that's a really heavy thing. Remember somebody passed me an alabaster statue just about 2 months ago? I almost dropped it because it was so heavy. You think she just carried around an alabaster jar with her wherever she went? No. That means that she was prepared. She knew what she was going to do ahead of time. So when we go to confession, brothers and sisters, we don't just happen into the confessional. We don't just walk in and say, whoa, how did I get here? Whoa, I guess I should confess sins, right? No, that's not what happens. We should come with a list, either in our hearts or even on a scratch pad, of what it is that we've done to discern our consciences, to bring something there so that we can get it all out. Otherwise, if we don't point to the various places where we're hurt, where sin has damaged our lives, how is God going to touch those places if we don't point him to the direction? He's waiting for us to point it out so that he can transform those things in our lives. We got to prepare, carry that alabaster jar, make that preparation. But then what does she do? The next thing that she does is that she drops to her knees. Drops to her knees. What is that? But a work of outright humility within her life. Saying that she knows that she is not justified to be able to stand before God. Her sins have ruined her soul. And so she falls to her knees, saying, I'm only going to be able to get up if Jesus lifts me up. If he grabs my hand and raises me to my dignity. My sins have humbled me, destroyed me. I need God's help. And what do we do? That's why, brothers and sisters, each and every time we go into the confessional, we need God. We need to kneel before him, to go before our knees if we possibly can, because that is an action saying, I'm only going to be able to stand when God lifts these sins off my shoulders, cleanses my conscience, and raises me up so that I can go from here and actually live to be the man of God or woman of God that I've been called to be. Now, her continual tears after that, her continual tears were so much that she was able to bathe the feet of Jesus. Or what are these? What are these but signs of true contrition, of hot and holy tears that we sometimes talk about? When was the last time, or take it this way, how many of you at the last time you went to confession cried over your sins, wept bitterly? Just for those of you who were in the front, I want to tell you that not a single person in this room raised their hands. Tears of contrition. That's how we're supposed to go before God, with true sorrow in our hearts. How many times do we commit these sins over and over again? Why? We're not really contrite about it. Our sins don't really affect us to the point we say, well, you know, I didn't do this sin, I didn't do that sin, I've not killed anybody, so I'm actually a pretty good person, right? I actually don't have a whole lot going on, so, you know, it doesn't really bother me. These are just little gossips. You know gossip, what it does? It kills the conscience of another person. That is murder. Sin against the fifth commandment. Brothers and sisters, these sins are grave. We should weep over them, and if we don't, what we need to do is we need to pray for that. Pray for that grace that we can truly be sorry for them and then have true conversion within our lives. Holy and hot tears, just like this woman. And then what does she do? She begins to dry his feet with her beautiful hair, turns her hair into a towel. And you know what scripture says about the woman's hair? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, what it says is that the glory of a woman is her hair. The glory of a woman is her hair. That's why it's a beautiful thing when a woman comes into mass and she has a veil on to cover it so that she isn't distracting the angels. Because that is the glory of woman. The beauty of woman is her beautiful hair. And what does it mean that she takes it and turns it into a towel? But it helps her to recognize that, look, my glory, the good things that I do are not so hot, God. What should be my glory is really base in comparison with your goodness. It's like she recalls that place in scripture in Isaiah 64, chapter 4, or verse 4, where it says, our righteousness is not but filthy rags before God. So even the great things that we do really aren't that hot in comparison to the great work which God has done for us, which is pure and awesome. That's an object humility. Taking those gifts which we have had and put them to basic use before God. That's what he wants to do it. He wants to get us in that way. Then what does she do at the very end? But kiss the very feet of Jesus. Pour perfume over them to care for them. What is this, brothers and sisters? But thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise. That's how we should react after we've gone to confession. God has just cleansed me of all my sins. He's made me brand new. He's changed my life around. So we give thanks to him for that, right? We go before him with a deep act of love. Pouring ourselves off before him, because his mercy has touched everything in my life and cleansed me of everything. So that's what our penance is, right? We get that penance from the priest. And so when we do our penances, that is our act of thanks. The priest gives it to us so that we can be moved in deeper love for God. And it's that love for God that's going to keep us from doing those sins, because it hurts us to ever consider doing anything evil to somebody we deeply love, right? And we fall more deeply in love with Christ, it'll be the same thing. We'll flee our sins. She pours that perfume over Jesus' feet. Do you think it made his feet smell real good? I think his feet already smell pretty good. He's God, right? When she poured that perfume over his feet with a beautiful penance, what he did was poured his mercy over her heart. She did the thing to make his feet smell good, but it was rather she who went away smelling with mercy, perfuming everything that she went by, such that everybody could see that she was a changed woman. And thereafter, as it says in the longer version of our gospel, she went away and followed Christ with reckless abandon. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has called us to do. This is the way that God has called us to really purify our lives by giving us grace of confession. And that's why St. Isidore of Seville says this about confession. He says that confession heals. Confession justifies. Confession grants us pardon of sins, because all hope consists within the sacrament of confession. For it is in the sacrament of confession there's a chance for mercy. And the chance is open for each and every one of us. If we go before God just like this woman did, bursting into the scene, carrying our alabaster jar, laying down at his feet, kneeling, washing his feet with our tears of sorrow, drying it with our hair, with our glory, and thereby perfuming him with the very love which we pour out for him. This week, pray for those holy tears as we go before him in Holy Communion, and then go to confession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.